in Shabbat Behar, Bechukot Tai on the mat. The Torah portion this morning there was from Leviticus 25:1-12, and from Haftarah the prophet Jeremiah 17:5-14, and from the Messianic writings there, that was from that short letter of Titus, and that was chapter 3:8-14. And again, you know, that's wonderful, isn't it? When you listen to the Word of God, just listening to it there, Titus and Shaul giving his travel arrangements. It's like he'd almost printed out an email from booking.com and said, I'll tell you what, we'll put that in Scripture. That's really good. You know, help this chap out because he's booking a hotel for me, like 5 miles down the coast, you know. Lovely, isn't it, when you read it. It's so real, the Scriptures. It's so sort of intimately involved, and how shoulders flips from that back into Torah again and in and out. It's a lovely kind of snapshot of life. You know what? You know my four favourite numbers. I hope you're careful what I say now because you'll be hacking me. My four favourite numbers are a combination of 8, 9, 1, and 4. 1948. 1948. My four favourite numbers. Because at the end of Vayikra, we're reading about the stipulations and everything else, and it really focuses on the land. I'll talk a bit about the land today, but that's not really where I'm going today, but I want to start with our land. Since 1948, we have been back in our land again. Isn't that wonderful? It's a historic fact. And for some people, though, it is nothing more than that. You talk to see people and go, oh, okay, thank you, that's good, that's fine. Add that in my encyclopedia entry, my brain. That's good that since 1948 Israel has existed back in our land again. Okay, that's just a historical fact for some people. For others, like ourselves, it's not just a date, is it? For us, 1948 is a course of rejoicing. It's fulfillment. It's passion, it's excitement. It gets you up in the morning. It's fulfillment of everything that God has been doing through the ages. And yet again, for others, it is a sense of outrage. You only go far on the internet, maybe far on the BBC, and you begin to feel that outrage that pours out of some people. It's a date in history, it's a historical fact, and yet what it causes in people is quite astonishing when you begin to connect with it. I'm going to read something to you, which is quite powerful from this section today. It's Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, and going to pick up from 23. Leviticus 25, 23, 24. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. It's a simple little verse, actually, talking here about the land. Because I started the sermon this morning, when I started it, I said, we have been back in our land since 1948. I said, we were back in our land. And technically and factually, this is inaccurate. It is, isn't it? You just heard the verse. It's true. It's actually an inaccurate statement. The land does not belong to us, nor does it belong to the Palestinians, or the Philistines, or the Jordanians, or any Arab tribe. It doesn't belong to them either. The land belongs to the Lord. Scripture is absolutely clear on this. How many people are aware of this when it goes wading into the fray on the internet? You know, something comes up in your feed and something like, when the government did this and they blew up that house and they go, and then you get another response to something, yeah, but you did this. And this is war that rages on between people. And I just sit there sometimes, I just think, you know, guys, you need to step back. Step back. The single current geopolitical reality today that is Israel is the source in so many people's minds of violence, hatred, and extremism across the globe. People hate us and they hate the land that we have been given by God to live in. But it belongs to Him. And it becomes a target, doesn't it? It's the thing that gets those people out of bed in the morning to pour out their bile and their vitriol and their hatred and their scorn and their viciousness. You know, this one fact of history, this one line in history of 1948, we're back in the land again, has driven radicalization and even terrorism in terms of the reaction of people to what God did that day. We've seen it around the world. We didn't even need to do anything. You know, the day one when we were in that land, merely by legal construct, it was given back to us through the UN and everything else, you know the history, we hadn't even done a thing. And the bombs were already falling on our heads. It somehow just provokes a reaction, and an extreme reaction in people. And it's a This is more what I want to focus on this morning, this kind of extremism that we are seeing. Because yes, it's been running through all this time, but it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And you know, I have to say, praise God, we as Jewish people, you know, we are not known for our violent first strike attacks. We are not. We are not people that go to war. We're just simply not. At our heart, Jewish people, Israelis, are pacifists. At our heart, we want to defend. We are not out there to go and get people. That's not who we are. And yet, because you know, if anything else, I love to be fair, I'm not going to let people off the hook this morning. Although that is not what we are at our core, I have to say that we too are beginning to suffer from an increase in radicalization and extremism in our ranks. I was reading a disturbing article in the Jerusalem Post this week of a group of ultra-Orthodox boys throwing stones and bricks through Arab windows in Jerusalem. It broke my heart. I don't read that in the Torah. It was authenticated, the video was real. They wouldn't have been putting it in the Jerusalem Post otherwise. Just an example of what is happening. Whipped up by the emotions of what goes on in our nation, in our land, and going and doing such a thing. Again, you were reading just last week the dreadful disaster during the Lag BaOmer festival on Mount Meron. And what happened a few days later? One of the leading rabbis in Israel blamed the women of Israel for being not modest enough, and they were the cause of the deaths of 45 people at that festival. And they published it in the newspaper in Israel. That's an extreme response, people. There is not a chance that the so-called... You've seen the women around Jerusalem. They're not immodest. Israeli women are not immodest. And yet, apparently, that isn't enough. Maybe the sleeves should come down below their hands, you know? Maybe even the sight of a hand is too radical. I don't know. That was not the cause of what happened there that day. Another article I was just reading, in Beit Shemesh in Israel, the struggle with the ultra-Orthodox, which has been going on for the last couple of decades and yet is peaking at the minute and coming out in really bizarre, extreme ways. One of the latest iteration of which, if you read this, was to remove all women's names from street names. Because women don't exist, do they? They're not allowed to exist. There was an Anne Frank Street in Beit Shemesh. It was removed. Hannah Senesh had a street name in Beit Shemesh. It was removed. Because they're women. Young girls being spat on for sitting too far forward in the bus. I don't see in here any command which says that we as righteous people have the right to spit on anyone. For any reason. And it's going on. Girls on their way to school because they don't sit right at the back where they belong. Local Zionist activist Jews, just very recently in Beit Shemesh, were attacked by the ultra-Orthodox, called Gentiles and whores, because they were standing up for the State of Israel. Young IDF soldiers, young female IDF soldiers, have literally been run off the road, smashing into trees and barriers because they were fighting as the IDF and they were female for a state which the ultra-Orthodox did not believe in and do not believe in. This is not normal behaviour. This is extremism. If there's one thing I've always said from the get-go is that if we as Jews are going to be true to the scriptures and the word of God, fairness and equality and lack of bias has to be also our watchword. It's what the word of God says. And we need to call out extremism, radicalization and hatred and violence wherever we see it. No one gets let off the hook. But right now we're seeing, even within our own nation, Jewish extremes beginning to come out and function. Why am I telling you all this? Is it to get you angry this morning? Nope, do not get angry. Honestly, we don't need any more radical knee-jerk responses driven by anger and hatred. That's not why I'm saying this to you. But it's indicative of the world that we are increasingly living in. I don't know about you, but sometimes as the week ticks by, I'm thinking, what am I going to say this week? You know, I'm looking at what's happening in the world. There's more than enough to choose from. But on many levels, what do you say? What we're facing right now. The world itself is becoming increasingly extremist, radicalized, and people are being pushed to the edges to react and respond. I mean, get a grip, gunboats on Jersey? I mean, I know we haven't had a good war with France for a while. I mean, I know it's been a little while, all right? Maybe it's a, seriously? I mean, I can understand sending a gunboat to sit outside Syria. That I can understand. But France? Really? I'm holding my head and thinking, what happened to the world that I knew? This is extremist thinking. A radicalization of people being driven to radical responses. Life becoming polarized and extreme, aggressive, tribal, splintered, radicalized wherever we're looking. The broad brushstroke visions, whether it's in faith or in politics or anything else in our society, are being forever drawn narrower and narrower, being decreased into bullet points leading to just bullets. That's where we're going. And the push is on to become more fundamentalist, more fanatical, all the while, I have to say, becoming more fantasist. I mean, literally fantasist, losing the plot and reality. And you mentioned a few weeks ago how spurious ideologies increasingly being religiously, zealously followed, peddled with that religious zeal as part of an otherwise spiritually stable person's faith, conspiracy theories, crazy ideologies, and you name it, every which way, being peddled and poured out around the world, and believers falling for this. I have alarm bells ringing in my head. What happened to people who were standing on the word of God? The reality. And yet we're being driven to extremes every which way. Whether it's in our own land of Israel, whether it's the responses to our land, or even in our own country here in the UK, we're seeing it again and again and again around the world. And yes, the pandemic has caused some of this, but the drift, honestly, began a long time before that. But the pandemic has driven it and pushed it to the very barriers of normality. It seems strange when I'm looking at all of this and thinking what people are seeking, it seems to me, is clarity, black and white, and certainty. They want to see it in the world. But the problem is when you get pushed to seek a black and a white, is that black and white don't mix. And what happens is this with black and white. People being driven to an ever greater need for purity. We see it, you know, driven for more and more spiritual purity, to be ever more right in their theology. And all it does is to succeed in splitting people into factions and divisions, arguing against each other. What did Titus say? Avoid such people. You know what? You're never going to be that pure. Why? Because I can see what's wrong with you. You're never going to be that pure. If you think you can avoid my eyes, you're wrong. And if I can see it, the Lord certainly can. And he can see mine too. But you know, it's a fantasist charter to go down that kind of road. You have to prove to be just more radical, more pure. And then, of course, the people around you, well, they aren't purist enough, they're not clean enough, they're not radical enough. I'm going to break away even from that lot and go and set up my own thing to become even purer than they are. And we'll see who survives. I guarantee you no one will. There's even more of a need in our society than that. So critique right now what's happening. It's important we get hold of this. I'm going to get to my major point in a moment, but I really want you to see what is happening right now. People in this world, a deep need to belong, to feel accepted within the kind of clarity which the extremes offer to people. This is what it is. And they love it, and they flock to it. And when they get there, they're embraced with open arms. You've joined us, good man. Good woman, you're in, that's it, you're one of the brothers now. And they feel at home, they feel loved. This is what people will tell you. You know, people who come out of extremist Islam, for instance, I'll tell you, when they went in, what actually really made it alive for them is they felt that they had arrived in a family that loved them, and they felt welcomed and included. It ticked boxes for them. It's what drives young people into gang culture in our cities. When you've got dysfunctional homes and families, they arrive there and the gang leader's like a dad to them. We need this, people. We're people. We're human beings. God has made us this way. It's tribal replacement family is an attractive thing. But I've got to say, we've got to be honest with ourselves here. Not so much here in Adapt Yeshua, but I think globally. Let's face the reality. The flip side is if believers are being driven to these kind of extremes and adopting more fanatical attitudes, we have to ask ourselves, did we not meet those needs of being that family for them? To give them that sense of love, inclusion, and welcome, and acceptance, and a home? We need this. I genuinely believe Adapt Yeshua does provide this. If people come in, one of the things they so often say when I get emails as visitors, they often say, like, it was just a real sense of love in your community, of acceptance and welcoming, and it was just lovely being there. Praise God that we are like that. But let's not get slack. People need, they're looking for this, they're looking for this kind of inclusion. We have this and it's something to offer. But then people get sucked into this fighting for a cause. Whatever is the most radical thing of the day, let's get on board with it. And is that what we as Jews, as believers, should be doing? Seeking a cause? Seeking something to fight for? We have enough to do. I want to put it to you, Judaism is family. It is tribe. You know, it's why even as a convert, you get to choose which tribe that you belong to. You're in. You are family. As if the native born, the scriptures say. I know in other forms of Judaism, sometimes converts struggle because they don't get that level of acceptance. I tell you, Messianic Judaism, you do get that level of acceptance. If you're looking to convert to Judaism, you believe in Yeshua, get into Messianic Judaism and convert. You will be accepted. You're part of the family. It's not just an idea. It's not just a philosophy, an ideology. Judaism is alive, it's a living faith with the living God, it's our identity, it's our life, it's about being part of a citizen in the kingdom of God, living out the reality of all that, yes, with rights and responsibilities before the Lord. But it's such a powerful thing to be involved in, we don't need to be diverted with all the nonsense that's kicking off. God has given us something really good in our faith. And come on to the idea of whether we're meant to be radical in a minute. The important thing is right now is belonging. God has given us this transgenerational vision of redemption and salvation for the whole planet. It's a glorious vision. It's a glorious calling. It's what God is telling us that we need to be doing right now, what we should be actively engaged in. People, you get out of bed in the morning and you think, oh man, I can live another day for the Lord. There's people I'm going to talk to today about the good news of Yeshua. There's mitzvot that I'm going to carry out today, good deeds, righteous deeds, that in its own way, little things, but they're going to change the atmosphere and environment around me in the world that God has placed me in. It should drive you forward. You shouldn't need to be seeking anything else than anywhere else. But I want to put it to you that that isn't the whole story. It's good, it's wonderful, and it's great. But you know, that isn't the whole story, actually. There's a deeper level to all of this because our faith is radical. I don't mind standing here even live streaming around the world to say that I am a radical, I am a fundamentalist, and I am a fanatic. Take me away. But I am. But you know how I am radical, fundamentalist, and fanatic? For the Lord. And how? Not even just in a generic way. No, I'm not going to go out there and break windows and just say, it's for the Lord. No, I'm not going to do that. Do you know why the radical, fundamentalist, fanatical nature of me comes out? Well, I read it in the scriptures. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is radical, fundamentalist, and fanatical. Isn't it? It is. I'm not interested in the fanaticism of this world and what it's got to offer, conspiracy theories and rubbish. I'm not interested. I'm not going to get hooked up in that and get excited by it and run with it 1,000 miles. I've got enough to do loving God with all my heart, strength, soul and power. That's all I want to do. I'm a radical for the Lord in that. I'm a fundamentalist in that because it's fundamental to my faith right now and here. And I'm fanatical about it because of my devotion to the Lord is continual and ongoing. But you know it doesn't even end there. Because the sentence doesn't end there either, does it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength and soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. We should be radical, fundamental and fanatical about loving our neighbour. People, we are not called to hate anyone. Ever. We are not called to spit on anyone. We're not called to throw a brick through anyone's window. We are not called to slash anyone's car tyres. We're not called to go and raise a dispute and a riot outside of Westminster. We are not called to do that. We are called to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. People, if we actually poured out ourselves in a radical, fundamental way to love God and people around us in this way, we would change the world and not just protest about it. We would do something about it. That is radical. It's an extreme love that drives our passion and our commitment. That is where we're meant to be. When people radically sacrifice themselves into different ways because we need this or that needs doing and that needs doing, and people just say, you know what, yeah, I could do that, but I'm going to do that. But that is what is needed. The people who've got that can-do attitude, who just get up and do it. We need it doing, and they do it radically, fundamentally, full commitment. That's what we're seeking. Because the world is going to say, no, you can't, you mustn't, you've got things to do, you've got other commitments, you've got this and that and the other. It comes back to a bit what I was saying at the beginning. I think we are in a new age right now. Not the new age, a new age. The old is gone. We aren't going back to what was there in 2019. We're not going back there. I know people out there will try and drag the world back there. People have changed. We're not going back there again. There's something fundamentally different about this. If you look at what people are doing and saying, there is an anger, a radicalization going on right now in society that I've already talked about here, which comes out in various frames and forms, but there is a radicalization. I'm not surprised they sent gunboats to Jersey. Actually, why? Because something has changed in the psyche of this country. There's an anger. There's a violent reaction to things which is way beyond proportion in so many ways. You know, it doesn't matter what it is that if something kicks off and it's it's all over the internet and the news. It'll be something small and suddenly the next day there's a whole Facebook movement and they're all screaming and shouting and yelling about something. It wasn't like that 3 years ago. Something has happened in people. And we have to be ready as believers, as Jewish believers here, to take a stand with our own radical, fundamentalist and fanatical stance on all of this, to get in there, not be like them, but show in our radical response to the world and the way it is, that there is another way. It's not just about destroying things. It's about building things. Good, proper things. Now I'm going to lay it out very clear, because I know this is going around the world. I don't mind who records it and passes it on. Killing someone for what they believe is not showing them love. It is not. As staggering as it may appear, that person actually does have the right before God to believe what they believe. However wacky and crackpot it may be, God has given them the freedom and the free will to believe it. And they will stand before him to answer for it, not us. It's not our job to be the theological police of this world and go and kill those that we disagree with. They do that in Iran. Do you want to live in Iran? I don't think you do. Is that the kind of state you want to live in? I don't believe that's what we want to do. On some levels, you know, people who love this kind of thing would love to see Israel like this. I guarantee you, if our own nation moved in more in that direction, half the people would get up and move back to America. It'd be game over for our nation. God has given us the freedom to choose. Because that is what love is. Love is choice. It's decision. It's freedom. And we need to be radically in love with God, radically passionate for him in our commitment to him. People sometimes say, Rabbi, why do you let people off the hook? You know, they're arguing and disputing with you and so on. And I just say, look, I've said my bit. It's up to them. It's not my job to try and convince them. Some people you're never going to convince. And yet other people you can stand there and just say with just a couple of words. And 2 minutes later they're back at you and go, you're really right. Can we talk a bit more about that? That's all, you know, because in their mind, in their spirit, God has prepared them to hear a seed sown in good season. And there are others whose gardens are concrete. You're not going to get through. Save your breath. Now cast your pearls before swine. You know? Sometimes allowing them to disagree with you is love. Share the good news with any who will hear. Feed them. Clothe them. Do what you can. Be there. Do the mitzvot. Live out that righteous life for our God in a radical, strong way. But let people be free. It's not our job to go around killing people. We will not do that. Why the IDF is there merely to defend our nation. We do not go out on wars conquering. You know, we haven't gone out conquering Jordan. We haven't gone out conquering Syria or Egypt or whatever. It's not what we do. The only time we ever fire a missile in Iran is when we think they're that close to developing a nuclear weapon. I mean, within weeks of doing it. And that's the point we think, I guess it's time to do something. That's what we do as a nation. We leave it to the very last minute to think, will they turn? Will they stop? Will they change? But we're not going to let them take us out. But we're not the ones who are out there trying to go to war all the time. That's not what we do. Loving God is not fighting for a cause. You know, we don't do expansion through conquerings and aggression. We just do not do that in Judaism. We are here as a light to the nations, attracting the butterflies and the moths. We are a light that attracts. We shine into the darkness. And for those who are hungry and thirsty for the light and the reality of the living God of Israel, they will come. Yes, we have an obligation of Jews, of being believing Jews, day in, day out, to be talking to our family and our colleagues and our friends and sharing the good news of salvation in Yeshua. Absolutely we need to be doing that. Of course we do, but fundamentally what we've always felt as Jews is that we are there shining our light, taking the good news out and letting those respond come who want to respond. Because one thing is for sure, you cannot force anyone to believe in the God of Israel and Yeshua. You can't. You really can't. No, a truth which needs to be said again and again in all of this. We don't need to fight for the Lord. He doesn't need us to defend him. He's big enough and powerful enough to handle himself. All we have to do is live lives of obedience to him. That's all. There's no big call up to arms. If there's ever a cause that we should be involved in, if that's the word you want to use, then this is it. To walk closer with him every day. to be more set apart for his service, and he will do the rest. And he will, he does. You know, the irony of being in lockdown where we haven't been able to have our doors open and to have people coming in, the irony of this is that we have grown in size way more in the last year than we did in the previous five before that, when we couldn't even have visitors come. How do you work that out? Well, you know how you work that out, because God is doing it. It's not us. God is doing this. It's his work. We don't need to be out there on the barricades fighting for him. You know, I will stand my ground. If people attack the Lord, I will stand my ground and I will say my bit. But that is it. I'm then not going to pick up a stone and kill that person because they're fighting against the God I know and love so dearly. It's not what I'm going to do. It breaks my heart, but you know what? Yeshua weeps daily over humanity. And he's not out there killing everyone. He's still waiting. Will they turn? Will they change? Will they reach out for me? And it's Yeshua who's our model. Yeshua is our real focus in all of this. You know, his radical, extreme love, which he did have. You know, he was a radical. He was a fundamentalist. He believed in the Torah in a radical, fundamentalist way. Well, he wrote it. You should believe in it in that way. He was a fanatic. And yet, what do you see Yeshua doing? Trekking through the land, maybe occasionally taking a donkey with him, stopping here and having a fish sandwich, taking a little boat out for a trip and talking to whoever would listen. You know? This is not by modern standards an understanding of what a fanatical fundamentalist life looks like, but it is. He was getting on doing what he should be doing, his radical, extreme love. But you know what that extremist in Yeshua was? It led him to one single point in his life, didn't it? And it was not blowing himself up with a bomb dart so he could kill other people. It was dying for other people. His fanatical love for humanity, which he had, led him to die for us, not for himself, not for a cause he believed in. He gave his life as a radical expression of his love for us. You looking for radicalism? That's what it is. Yeshua is our template in all of this. Would we live and lead such lives of radical love that we would end up maybe at the end of it with our lives being taken from us as well, because we were so loving God and committed to the people around us in love? Would we? Do we? He died as a servant on behalf of others, for others, not against others. Not trying to force people to believe in what he was saying. Yeshua was not out there on the internet sending memes out to say, you must look at this. This will change your mind. He wasn't doing that. He just preached the good news. He preached the word. He preached the Torah. Lived it. Taught it. Day in, day out. In love and passion for his God. And it changed the world. Changed the world. And what is even more amazing in all of this? That God so loved the world, he gave his Son. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Isn't that incredible? While we were still the ones who were opposing him, we were the ones still arguing against him, fighting him, rebelling against him for our own sense of personal freedom in our own lives. And that was the point that he chose to still die for me and you. That's astonishing. You want radical love? That is radical love. That's an extremist position to take. To do that for someone who hates you. That's not what you see every day. While someone hates you, you actually go out on a limb and do something so good for them that it causes your death. I don't see anywhere in the BBC that being reported. I didn't even read about it in the press. Because you don't hear about it. Just hear people fighting each other, opposing each other, becoming aggressive and violent, sorting each other out, trolling each other to death. And the other amazing aspect of all of this, yes, Yeshua was and is a Jew, born in Israel, lived as a Jew, died as a Jew, Kiddush Hashem, rose from the dead as a Jew. But the most amazing thing in all of this, he didn't just die for the sins of our people, he died for the sins of all humanity. You can understand it if he just died for the sins of Israel, the sins of the Jewish people. You could understand that. He's a Jewish Messiah, right? You can do that. But he didn't. He died for all humanity. Those who were not yet Jewish, those who had not fully understood what Judaism was, its mission, its function, its call and task, who people who didn't even know about the God of Israel because they'd never heard there was a God in Israel. And for those people too, Yeshua died that day, that their sins could be forgiven too. Yeshua was not held by a narrow parochialism or particularism. He reached out to a vision which was globally in perspective, truly universal. And reaching back to what I was saying there about the belonging. You know, that sense of belonging, the need to feel that we belong somewhere. What we discover in Yeshua and what he did in his radical love and commitment to humanity, that radicalization actually created for us in Israel as a family and faith and love and trust in Adonai, a place of belonging. This is where we belong. This is actually where humanity belongs. It's where you come home. It's not just, you know, the physical aspects. So many will say when they get off Israel and you come down those steps in Israel at Ben Gurion and you get there in that overwhelming sense that you just want to kiss the tarmac with there's rubber and there's oil on it, so you think twice, you know. But you get there's that overwhelming sense of, I'm home. You get on the plane, I'm useless at this, you know, if you travelled with me flying back from Israel. We barely left the wheels off the tarmac and I'm blubbing like a baby. Because it feels like I'm being ripped out of home. You know? It just overwhelms me at that point. Because it's where we belong. It's our home. It's our family. It's who we are. That's where our belonging is. I've got no need to go and find something else, anything else that's going to try and meet those needs. It's to come belong with us. We'll accept you. I'm not interested. I know where I belong. I know the family that I am in is one big hug fest. I love it. You know, and when June the 17th is over and we can actually hug each other again, right? So June the 17th, we're all going to pour in here, we'll move the chairs out and we'll hug each other. Yes? Yes? And you'll be, oh, I don't know, who knows if you've got COVID or not. You know, but I mean, the reality is that, you know, this is who we are, this is what family is. We belong here. We belong in him. We belong. You know, it's not just about being tribal with being Jews. In him we belong. It's who we are. It's the group dynamics of it all. I want to wrap up finally this morning with a sense of radicalization in all of this and why we need to have that radical discipleship and commitment to the Lord. Because I'm just going to go back to the land again to wrap it all up. I'm going to read again another little section here. This is from via Leviticus 26 and picking up now from 40 to 42. Again, listen very carefully. It's about the land, it's about our dedication. And the Lord says this: if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with which their unfaithfulness, with the unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, my covenant with Yitzhak, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. It's a beautiful couple of phrases, isn't it? A beautiful couple of verses. Because what we see in all of this is that, as exactly the scriptures have said, we have been ejected from the land because of our sins. Not because of anti-Semitism. Not because we blame the Romans. Not because of anything else, that none of the nations that we can blame around the world. Yes, there is anti-Semitism, don't get me wrong. But that is not why we were out of the land. The scriptures are very clear. I'm not saying this, the word of God is saying this. God says, I will walk contrary to you and take you out the land in your sin. What we learn from this is that yes, the land belongs to him. Yes, the land has been given to us. But it only belongs to us if we obey him. Here's a thought for you in conclusion. We can't fight for the land. We can't. It doesn't matter how good the Iron Dome is. It doesn't matter whether we've got a nuclear weapon in Dimona or not, or three or four. It doesn't matter how good our navy is going up and down the Jewish coast, the Israeli coast. Doesn't matter how good the IDF and Mossad is, and we know they're good, they're the world's best, but it still doesn't matter, because that is not why we are in the land. If we are in the land, it's because God has brought us there and brought us back. He brought us back for a reason and a purpose, for our repentance and our restoration. And the holding on to the land is only dependent upon one thing, our obedience. That we as Jewish people live in the land of Israel today is not dependent upon us winning any war. It is dependent upon we being obedient to our God. You know, we lost the Gaza Strip. We even lost the Egyptian peninsula. We surrendered that too. It is possible, if we do not repent and we continue to sin and we continue to rebel against God, it is possible that we would yet down the road lose more and more of the land that we currently have in Israel. Heaven forbid, but it is possible. Because the scripture is clear. It's our obedience to God which means that we go in and possess the land. It's our obedience that does this. It's not our weaponry. It's not about fighting. It's scripture. It's Torah. I'm not making this up. The word of God says this. Just look at the wars that we fought under King David and all the other kings. You know, there's bits there where the arms are being held up. And when Moses' arms are held up, we're winning. And when they stop praying and he's there flagging, and we stop winning. It's not about the army on the ground. It's not about that. It never is. It's how we're fighting in the spiritual realm. It's about our radical obedience and love towards God. When that dries up, we begin to lose. That's a fact. Military prowess, for all of its amazing thing, and so many people gloat over how powerful Israel is. You know, it's good that it is like that, but believe me, it's not the key. It really isn't. And the time may come, we know, our land will find itself on its own. I think we can see in the scriptures that it will be Israel alone. And no one will be fighting for us in this world. It's going to be Israel and our God. And that's the point we'll realize it doesn't matter how many nukes you've got, it isn't going to help. Deliverance comes from the Lord. Always. Not from weapons. If we walk faithfully with the Lord, the land is ours. Always will be, because the Lord is guarding it and protecting it, because God chooses who to give it to. That's our only radical response right now. We're not interested in the radicalism and the extremism of other forms of people throwing bricks through windows or anything else, on whatever side. I'm not interested. That is not the kind of radical response that we're being called to. We are being called to radical obedience to God. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, strength and soul. And to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. That is radical. That is what he's leading us to. That is the call for this new period of time that we are in. Amen.